fact, four different men that we find in the New Testament. Now, probably we don't know much about any of these men, but I think there's an application to learn from all of them. We begin with Demas. Demas. We're introduced to Demas in Colossians chapter 4. And Paul gives a list of the men who were with Demas. There was Tychicus, Onesimus, Barnabas, Mark, Luke. We've heard of some of those. And he makes a statement in verse 11 about those particular men that I find very, very strengthening. He says, "These are my only fellow workers in the kingdom." These men that he named, a handful of men that he named, these are his only fellow workers in the kingdom of God. Brethren, that's quite a compliment, quite a list, but it is certainly quite a compliment. I remember one time when I was much younger, I was on a lectureship, and on the same lectureship that Shan Jackson was on was Guyon Woods, Garland Elkins, Thomas B. Warren. I was a little fish in a big pond on that lectureship. Quite an honor. And this is an honor to be named by the great Apostle Paul. And then when we turn to Philemon chapter 1, we find another list, a similar list. And there in verse 24 is Demas. Now, we don't know much about Demas. In fact, Paul gives us all the information we have. He refers to Demas as a fellow worker. He was a co-laborer. He was a traveling companion. A lot of historians believe maybe he was one of the ones that wrote down Paul's letter as he was being inspired by God. We do know he carried some of letters from Paul back and forth. He had a lot going for him. He lived with Paul. He listened to Paul. He talked to Paul. He heard him preach and teach and debate. He had a lot going for him. But then we reach 2 Timothy chapter 4. And Paul says concerning Demas, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed to Thessalonica." And the Greek phraseology that Paul uses here doesn't just mean that Demas left, but he left when Paul needed him the most. Now, where was Paul at this time? In prison, having a death sentence put upon him. It was during that great time of Paul's need that "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." And when Demas forsook Paul, he also forsook the church. And when he forsook the church, he also forsook Christ. Had a lot going for him. But brethren, unless he repented, unless he came back to the Lord, he's going to have an eternity to remember the mistake that he made. And so I ask the question, what happened? What happened to the friendship that Paul had with Demas? The co-laboring that Paul did with Demas? What happened? You remember in the book of Acts, Paul has returned from the missionary journey. And they're about to go on another missionary journey. If Paul was the greatest preacher to the Gentiles, number two on that list was Barnabas. So Barnabas's nephew, Mark, John Mark, we read about him a moment ago, on the first missionary journey had gotten homesick, or for some other reason he decided to go back. Paul held him to a higher standard than that. So now they're planning on going on another missionary journey. And of course, Barnabas, John Mark's uncle, wants to take his nephew, and Paul refuses. And they have a spat. Let's call it that. They have a spat. Well, of course, we believe that was God's providence. Here's the two greatest preachers to the Gentiles in that time frame. They go their separate ways. They can cover twice as much territory. But they had this little spat. Well, this with Demas was not spatial, it was spiritual. It was not a personality conflict. It was more serious than that. Demas fell in love with the world and fell out of love with Christ and fell out of love with the church and fell out of love with Paul. He listened to Satan's call instead of Jesus' call. And as I said a moment ago, he will have an eternity to remember that mistake that he made, unless he repented and came back to the Lord. If not, he's going to be lost. And a postscript, P.S., we don't find that Demas ever did come back to the Lord. The next man I want to talk about is Felix, Governor Felix. I preached on Felix once before, and some young person said, "Oh, I know Felix the cat." Completely different Felix. You know, we hear about Felix in Acts 23. And historically speaking, Felix is a very, very interesting character. If history and civil history is accurate, Felix began as a slave. And he so impressed Claudius Caesar that Caesar not only gave him his freedom, but ultimately Felix became the governor of Judea. And we want to believe that that is the case. We know he was very wise. Do you remember the time when Paul was arrested in Jerusalem? The Bible tells us he was going to be murdered. Felix, realizing the situation, sent not one centurion, but two centurions, not 100 soldiers, but 200 soldiers to safely bring Paul back to Caesarea. Now, to give Felix credit, he did allow Paul to speak for himself. He did allow Paul to speak in his own defense. And that's what we read about in Acts 24. Here Paul defends himself, and as Paul normally always does, he preaches the gospel. Brethren, that's our defense also. The gospel is our defense. We're in chapter 24, we're down in verse 22. And when Felix heard these things, having a more perfect knowledge of the way, in other words, listening to Paul preach, now he has a better understanding about the truth and about Christ. And about the church, we get down to verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul. Now, why did he send for Paul again? Because the first time, he deferred. If you remember, he said, "I have a good understanding now of what you're talking about, but I'm going to defer. I'm going to put off my decision for a later date." Now we're down in verse 24. And as Felix reasoned, thought about righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Not in the presence of Paul, but in the presence of the truth. He trembled. And knowing the truth, he said, "Paul, when I have a more convenient season, I'll call for you. I'll talk to you again. I'll listen to you preach again." Now, there are some commentators that say, well, Paul on one side of the auditorium was the Jewish hierarchy. On the other side was the Roman hierarchy. And so Felix is saying, when I get rid of these people, I'll talk to you again. That doesn't seem to be the case, because Felix obviously knew the truth. He trembled in the face of the truth, and in spite of all that he had going for him, unless he repented and was baptized, he's going to be lost. And he'll have an eternity to remember the mistake that he made. And a postscript, we don't find ever an indication of his conversion. And now we move to Agrippa. We're introduced to Agrippa in Acts 25. Actually, the story begins in Acts chapter 26. This is Agrippa II. And there's some debate or controversy about the Herodian kings. He was in the list of the Herodian kings. So let's just be basic in our understanding. Herod the Great, his great-grandfather, or maybe his grandfather, was king when Jesus was born. When Herod the Great died, his son, who we think was his son, Herod Antipas, took the throne. When he died, his brother, Agrippa the First, succeeded him on the throne. And when Agrippa the First died, then this Agrippa took the throne. And there is some debate about this, so let's just take that general observation. Now, Agrippa was the king, but he was a puppet king. They had really, the Romans had really stripped him of all of his authority. So he was just a symbol. He was just, well, he was not the authority, he was a figurehead. Now, he still had clout, especially among the Jews. He was not to be messed with. But the Jews, the Romans, thought he was too weak to govern the Jews. That's why they sent Roman governors to Judea and elsewhere. We're reading now from Acts 26. Paul has been brought before Agrippa. Verse 1, then Agrippa said to Paul, you're permitted to speak. And Paul begins by acknowledging that his problem is not with Agrippa. His problem is with the Jews. And he's not there as a Jew, he's there as a Christian. And he began to preach the truth. He talked about his conversion experience. He talked about the conversation he had with Jesus. And he says down in verse 9, he had to be obedient to Jesus' command. And he continues to preach and teach. Down in verse 24, it appears that Festus, who was another Roman official, realized maybe that Agrippa was losing his grip, and he said, Paul, you're crazy. You're crazy. And Paul said, I'm not crazy. I'm preaching the truth. And he said, Agrippa knows the truth. And though I was not there, nor do I have a video, I would imagine he pointed his finger up at Agrippa and said, Agrippa, don't you know the truth? Don't you know what the prophet said about the coming Messiah? I know that you do. I know that you know the truth. Don't you believe it? And Agrippa said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, no, he didn't. He said, Paul, you've almost persuaded me to be a Christian. Almost. You know, we probably know people that have used that reasoning before. We talk to them. We study with them. They know the truth, but they just don't want to dedicate themselves to the truth. And so they say, I'm almost ready. Whether Agrippa was almost ready or not really is moot. He was not ready. He had all that going for him, but he was not ready. And he will have an eternity to remember that mistake that he made. And incidentally, we don't find anywhere in the Bible of the conversion of Agrippa. And now the final man. Don't even know his name. We know where he was from. He was from Ethiopia. We know he was a man of great authority. He was treasurer for the Queen Candace. We learn all of that in Acts chapter 8. We know that he was a eunuch, but that has no bearing on our story whatsoever. We also know that he was at least interested, if he did not accept Judaism, because he had gone to Jerusalem in order to worship with the Jews. Now, at the same time frame, here's the Ethiopian nobleman, at the same time frame, before his conversion, there was Saul of Tarsus. You remember, before his conversion, he consented to the murdering of Stephen. Same time frame. In this time frame, though, God calls another preacher to Philip. And he says to Philip, verse 26, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert, King James, New King James says. Actually, it means deserted. It's a deserted area. So we've got the picture. The Ethiopian nobleman is heading back from Jerusalem to Ethiopia. He's studying and reading from the book of Isaiah. Why was he not studying the New Testament? It had not been written at that time. So he's studying the book of Isaiah. And Philip, the preacher, comes running to him and he says, in essence, do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand what Isaiah is talking about? And the nobleman gives an honest answer. No, I really don't understand. And to me, this is one of the most important points in this entire story. Philip began at that very verse in the Old Testament book of Isaiah and preached unto him Jesus. Brethren, we can find Jesus throughout the Old Testament. From that very verse, he began to preach to him Jesus. And in his preaching about Jesus, he must have preached the plan of salvation. He must have preached the essentiality of baptism. Because at a certain point, he said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Where did that come from? It came from his preaching about Jesus. See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he said, if you believe, you can. And the Ethiopian said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And Philip said, you can be baptized. Or maybe he should have said, you should be baptized. Or really, he should have said, you must be baptized. The nobleman didn't say, you've almost persuaded me to be a Christian. He said, see, here is water. I want to be a Christian. He didn't say, when I find a better time, I want to talk to you about being a Christian. He said, here is water. I want to be baptized and have the Lord add my name to the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, there are a lot of people, I believe they are sincere and honest, but they've missed the Bible teaching. There are a lot of people that say he was saved at the very moment he said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then why did he continue the conversation and say, I need to be baptized? And Philip said, yes, you do need to be baptized. If we believe Jesus, we do what Jesus says. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, Jesus says, keep my commandments. Verse 37, and he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Why was he rejoicing? Because he's going to have an eternity to realize he didn't make a mistake. He had a lot of things going for him, but he didn't make that mistake. My friends, don't follow the example of Demas. Don't let the world crowd you out of heaven. John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, and he named those things, don't belong to God. They belong to the world. Don't fall in love with the world. You will have an eternity to realize your mistake. Don't be like Felix. Don't wait for a better time, a more convenient time, a different time. The same penman, Paul, says, now is the right time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't be like Agrippa. Don't be almost persuaded. Rather than looking out over this audience, there are people listening to me right now that are almost persuaded. Don't be almost. Be altogether. Jesus died for your sins. He wants you to submit to his will. The Great Commission says we are to go and baptize those that believe by his authority and also the authority of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Be like the Ethiopian eunuch. You know the truth. You've heard the truth week after week after week. Just accept the truth, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and do what he says to do. So if you're ready today, we're ready. The baptistry is warm and clean. We have dry clothes for you to put on, and you can put your dry clothes on when you're through. But let me say this also sincerely. Don't do it for me. Don't do it for this congregation. Don't do it to get your parents off your back. Don't do it to get your spouse off your back. Do it because you know that's what Jesus wants you to do. So if there is anyone today who needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, the song number is number 877. We're going to sing all three verses. If for any reason anyone needs to come, won't you come now as we stand and sing?